All right, we are in Acts chapter 14. In Acts chapter 14, we will get to these slides in just a minute here. And I have a particular emphasis on discussion that I wanted to look at this morning and see how far we get with that. Once again, I just wanted to orient us to where we are in the biblical world, you might say. Obviously, we're journeying around these areas, and so, you know, we've got Israel down here, but what, in Acts chapter 14, what preaching journey are we on? The first one. All right. And so, on that first preaching journey, where are we starting from? Antioch of Syria, right here. One of these, yeah, this dot right here, about in there. Somewhat inland. And, of course, as you realize, Paul and Barnabas and John Mark went along here, went to the island of Cyprus. I was coming up with Crete again. Someone else mentioned that the other day. So, island of Cyprus, and that back up here to Perga, and then up to Antioch of Pisidia, and then down here to Iconium, then to Lystra. We haven't quite made it to a discussion about Derbe yet, but that's where we are. So I put this up here so that we can get a semblance of idea of what we're looking at here. Of course, we have the great Pacific Ocean here, right? The Mediterranean. Okay, so we have the Mediterranean right here, and that's what we're looking at. So this whole area right here is what?
Greece.
That's Greece, right? This is what do we call this general area today?
Turkey
and Asia in the Asia and Asia Minor in the Bible. Over here we have a little bit of Italy sticking over. Egypt down here. All right. So as we look at these things, we understand that we're getting around quite a bit. Paul and Barnabas and anybody that might be with them is actually traveling quite a lot. I don't know that we have a scale of miles on here or not, but it's quite a ways. And they are, of course, not traveling on any sort of mass transportation, but rather by foot and perhaps by mule if they're lucky. And they're traveling across some areas that are not particularly friendly as far as the people there go. There's a lot of robbers on these roads and such like as that. And, of course, as we mentioned, from Perga to Antioch up here is quite a climb up the Taurus Mountains right here, up and over. So we're just a couple of hundred feet above sea level here at Perga. By the time we get to Antioch Pisidia, we're like at 3,200 feet, but we've crossed mountains that go up 10,000 feet. I'm sure they didn't go up that high, but it's not an easy journey. Okay. Now we've been talking in our charts about first of all, we talked about in this area we're talking about speaking boldly in the Lord. And so we looked originally regarding this area about the purposes of gospel preaching and what its purposes were of producing faith and opposing faithlessness and strengthening souls and using teaching opportunities. But we then started to talk about what persuasive gospel preaching is built on. We talked about the careful reasoning from the scriptures, and we talked about a number of different places where we see throughout the book of Acts where careful reasoning from the scriptures was done. As a matter of fact, we made the comment that from Acts chapter 1 to Acts chapter 14, there's hardly a chapter where we don't have somebody that's carefully reasoning from the scriptures with the people, leading them in the way that they should go through the scriptures that have already been written down, showing how those things lead to Jesus Christ. Then we wanted to look at the fact that about persuasive gospel preaching being built upon miraculous validation. And that's kind of where we left off last time. And I have some more extensive notes in here that I wanted us to discuss regarding that. We had discussed a little bit about the miraculous validation. And so we're talking, when we're talking about miraculous validation, what are we talking about? I mean, miraculous validation. We're trying to use multi-syllable words here to say what?
Miracles.
Signs and wonders, right? So that's what we're talking about, essentially. So we would talk about, we talked about the fact last week that generally speaking, miraculous validation is talking about confirming the word. That's its purpose, is to confirm the word. We saw that in Mark the 16th chapter. But also, we need to understand that it's revelation from God. And this is the area where I want to diverge a little bit today. I didn't make, excuse me, any extra charts regarding this, but I wanted to talk about revelation. We had also spoken about the fact that it shows God's power and approval. So in the various instances where the people were told to stand and walk, we understand that that shows God's power and it shows his approval of the things that the people were doing. Randy?
In addition to that, Mark, Hebrews chapter 2, I'll read 2 through 4.
Yes.
The word spoken through the angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also testified with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his holy will. Verse 4 says that the miracles are actually God's testimony.
Yes. Okay. Right. Matter of fact, we have that listed in the next point here. So, yeah.
Oh, there it is. Right there on the chart.
How about that? Isn't that amazing? So, yeah, verse 4 was the by signs and wonders in the American Standard, manifold powers and gifts. Is that what the New American says?
It says various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will.
According to his own will, right.
Signs and wonders and various
miracles. So, God is the one that bore witness, and I think that's the point you were making, right? Is that it is God that's doing that. So we may see that that there are people doing, appearing to do this, but it is indeed God that's making the miracle. It's God's power. So he gives it to people to permit them to do that, and then, but he is the one that actually carries it through, as it were. And then the one we have here in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4. So in 1 Corinthians 2 verses 4 and 5, Paul is saying there, "And my speech and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should stand not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So we understand that these signs and wonders were done by the power of God. It was shown in both of these instances that we have here. So in 1 Corinthians it says it was a demonstration, and Hebrews, the second chapter, talks about the signs and wonders, that they were indeed from God. And we back up two little points here. It talks about it being a revelation from God. I have a number of verses that I have down here discussing revelation. I put them in some order that I think that I wanted to speak to them, speak about to them, but we'll see how that works out. If we go to Matthew, the 16th chapter, and in verse 17. Matthew, the 16th chapter, and in verse 17. Anybody have that? Carolyn?
Matthew 16:17, "And Jesus said to him, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven."
All right, now what's Jesus talking about here in this particular context?
He's just asked, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are Christ, the Son of the living God."
Right, so Peter says to Jesus that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to him?
That God has revealed this to you.
God revealed it to you. So, Peter knows that Jesus is the Son of God, is the Messiah, because God revealed it to him. He gave it to him. He you might say, spoke it to him. So we see here that in this instance, we see that it was revealed unto thee. Now we see in this instance, it was revealed by God to Peter. If we go to Luke, the second chapter, in verse 26. Luke chapter 2 and verse 26. And is anybody else there? We discussed this one actually last week a little bit. Jenny, would you read that?
And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ.
All right. And of whom are we speaking?
Simeon.
Simeon, right. And where is he? Where are these people? In the temple. They're in the temple. Linda was telling me this yesterday. When one needs to go to the bathroom, everybody goes. So, but otherwise, it's a suggestion that, now I need to go. Yeah, after they get back to the room. Anyway, Simeon was saying these things, and notice that it said it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So, Simeon, just a regular man, it had been revealed to him that he wouldn't die until he saw the Messiah. And so we see here that it was given to him by revelation that he would not die until he saw the Messiah. All right, so we have Peter, we have Simeon. It was that things were revealed to them specifically. And then if we look at 1 Peter, the first chapter in verses 10 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Somebody want to read that? Since, James?
Concerning which salvation, the prophets sought and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what time or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did point unto, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow them, to whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto you did they minister these things which now have been announced unto you through them that preach the gospel unto you by the Holy Spirit sent forth from heaven, which things angels desire to look into.
So angels desire to look into these things, but it had been revealed to the prophets before. verse 10, the prophets sought and searched diligently after. It says in verse 12, to whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto you did they minister these things. So we see that even way back in ancient days, before the time of the gospel, before the time of Christ, it was revealed to the prophets that they weren't the ones that were going to receive the Messiah, but it was us. Now, we see in other places that they didn't understand this. They didn't understand what was going on. But they did understand that it had been revealed to them about these things that they ministered, which have been announced unto you through them that preach the gospel. Notice that it says that preach the gospel unto you by the Holy Spirit sent forth from heaven. So we see also that when the gospel was preached, that it was a revelation from the Holy Spirit in heaven also. So we see here a wide range of people that we can see that revelation was given to them for a purpose. And if we go to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, in verse 9. First Corinthians, the second chapter and verse 9 says, but as it is written, things which eye saw not and ear heard not and which entered not into the heart of man, whatsoever things God prepared for them that love him. Excuse me. 9 and 10. But unto us, God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. So in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, who's writing here? Paul. Did I hear someone say that? Okay, Paul. So the Apostle Paul is writing that, and he says that here that the things which were hidden, in other words, essentially in other places it talks about the mystery, but it says here that unto us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So we see once again that someone else mentions that the Word was revealed to them. And so in this, yes, David. Ephesians 3, do I have that down? Let me see, yeah. I have Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 7. We're going to get to that one next. Yeah, well, it's not up here on the slides, I don't think. Yeah, so actually if I turn the display off, you'll see all the ones that I have here. So if you can see it. Yeah, well, good luck. So, yeah, we'll go back to... all right, so once again, we have somebody else saying that he had received the Word of God through revelation. In other words, it was given to him by God. And then, where were we going to go? Ephesians, the third chapter. Yes. David, are you there yet?
I was.
You was? You was, but now you ain't.
I am now.
Okay, go ahead and read 1 through 7, if you will.
For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard from the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power.
All right. I had written down exactly the one that David had referred to, that by revelation was made known unto me. But we understand that in this whole context right here, Paul is talking about the fact that the apostles received the Word of God for the purpose of the other people perceiving my understanding in the mystery of Christ at the end of verse 4. And then in verse 5, it says that in other generations this wasn't known to the sons of men. So we see in the previous verses that we had read about the fact that the prophets of old, it had been revealed, certain things had been revealed to them, but it was revealed that the Messiah would come, but it wouldn't come in their time. And so there wasn't anything particularly specific revealed to them except this general thing. But now we see, he says here, when you read, you can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ. Wasn't there a Mickey something that somebody used to say about my understanding of the mystery of Christ, try to explain that away?
Well, yes. I had a discussion several years ago with a gentleman that said you cannot read the New Testament or any of the Bible and understand it unless you also have the Holy Spirit.
Oh, okay.
And that was something I thought perhaps you were going to get to. This idea of revelation came to these men. And when you read it, you can perceive their understanding in the mystery of Christ. I don't mean the Holy Spirit in some kind of miraculous way. In order for God to speak to me, He speaks to me through what the Scriptures
yes.
teach. And I think that's crucial.
And I think we have another couple of points regarding that. I think that'll come up. But yeah, it is. And so when it says, when you read, you can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ, that's why it's been written down for us, is so that when we read it, we can understand it.
Well, this fellow claimed that he had the Holy Spirit, so he could tell me what that said.
No good.
And, of course, I was interested. His comment on that was, when you read what Paul wrote, you can perceive that Paul understood the mystery.
That's the point that I was
thinking
about.
But you can't read it and understand the mystery. And I scratched my head and I said, how is it that I can read what Paul wrote and come away with an understanding that Paul understood, but I can't read his explanation of the
Exactly. Right.
Something just wrong with that kind of thing.
Yeah, no, because when you read the English, it says, you can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ. It's not saying you can perceive that I perceive. We're missing a word there, if that's the case. It's, you can perceive my understanding of the mystery of Christ. Greg, you have a comment?
Somewhat of a question. This isn't speaking about persuasive gospel preaching, period, but persuasive gospel preaching by the apostles.
On this slide, for example, some of it is, though we do see that as we look in the first preaching journey throughout Acts chapter 13 and 14, we can see that the apostles in their speaking, Barnabas and Paul, in their speaking, proclaimed this word to others who then went out and taught it to others. And so their persuasive speech persuaded others. So we have a ripple effect going down here about the fact that it's not just the apostles that are speaking. We see in both Antioch and in Iconium that the word went about in the whole region out there. Well, Paul and Barnabas didn't do that by themselves, but we do see that a multitude of disciples were made at that time. I go Mickey, and then James, and then Greg.
Well, to Greg's point, I think that he's made a very good observation that the persuasive gospel preaching that we're seeing in New Testament times and the miraculous validation, that opens up a big door. You talk about the miracles, the purpose of the miracles, and how the miracles were conferred, the duration of the miracles, mm-hmm. and so forth. And to note that we don't have miracles practiced today to confirm or to validate the Word of God. It's recorded for us, so we're done with that.
Yeah, and we're going to get to that. We're going to get to that, too. So, yeah, right. if we get through it. James?
Well, Richard, we see a consistent pattern of teaching in the New Testament. In 2 Timothy 2:2, it says, "And the things which thou hast heard from among many witnesses, same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also."
Right.
So we notice when, after the persecution arose over Stephen, brethren fled for their lives, but they still went and took it with them. They taught other people. So teaching and persuading people with the truth wasn't just something that was limited only to people that were at that time, as we've already established, able to work miracles by God's authority, but other people who were taught the truth that didn't have that ability, they went out there and they spread it. And that's what gets back to Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. Without the word, you don't have faith.
Yes. And we might point out, they started from Antioch of Syria, right? Where did the church at Antioch of Syria come from?
Jerusalem.
People that were persuaded by the word down in Israel went about preaching the word. Now, these weren't people necessarily that were the apostles. I don't think we see any apostles having gone to Antioch until Paul and Barnabas were sent there, or until Barnabas was sent there, actually. And he wasn't an apostle. He wasn't called an apostle at that time. But that's essentially what he was. He was a speaker for the people that were in Jerusalem. But as we look at the church in Antioch of Syria, we can see that it wasn't established like these churches in Antioch of Pisidia and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. It was established by people, just regular people, that went out preaching the gospel. And they preached it to the Gentiles, which just caused the people down in Jerusalem to be aghast. And so they called them into question about this. But later on, we see that they sent Barnabas up there, and Barnabas went and got Paul, and they were there, and they helped to strengthen the church. But the church was there before either one of them got there. Greg, you had another comment?
Well, it's more to what Mickey was saying. It's really the miraculous validations that tend to follow the apostles in their persuasive gospel preaching. But regular gospel preaching, it's the spark or the revelation of God when you hear the word of God preached that causes conversion. But it doesn't, it's an internal validation rather than an external validation.
Well, I think we can see that in the majority of the cases, but we can look at Samaria. Philip went to Samaria, right? And he was working certain miracles there, but he could not confer the Holy Spirit on the people. So we see that Philip, who was not an apostle, but actually one of the people that was a member of the early church in Jerusalem, went up there and performed miracles for the Samaritans to validate the word of God at that time. So it wasn't one of the apostles there. So the church in Samaria, which I think is the city of Samaria, but it could be the whole area of Samaria, was established by the preaching that Philip did initially. And then he brought the apostles up there from Jerusalem so that they could lay hands on the people and they could receive the Holy Spirit. Chris.
Greg, possibly the miracles in biblical times, they were firsthand, you know, witnessing them for firsthand. We're still using those same miracles now. We're just going off of the validation of witnesses, and multiple witnesses, to where they're credible. So miracles are still convincing.
Right. And I
we're not doing the gospel preaching without miracles.
Well, that,
just without firsthand miracles.
Well, that's true. Because one of the things that we've talked about is that what does the gospel do for us? It's a witness to us of the things that went on. In other words, the people that wrote in there, that God caused them to write this book down, and in the various letters that we have to the various churches, and the history book, and the book of Acts, and in the Gospels, all of these things were written because these were witnesses that were putting down what they had witnessed. And so we can see the miracles through them. What is it? They being dead yet speak? Where is that? Anyway. Hebrews 11:4. It was talking about a specific person. What? Enoch? Who?
Abel.
Yeah. And so we understand, and I think I had Mia ask me that question once in class. What does it mean that he's dead and he still speaks? He said, well, we have the word before us, electronically here, but I mean, we have the word before us. It's been written down by the witnesses that saw these things, and it was revealed to them by the Holy Spirit what they should write down. And so we have a witness, as it were, though we ourselves are not the witness. We can read the witnesses. David, and then Mickey.
Well, it says pretty much verbatim what you're saying. And the 20th chapter of John.
John 20.
31, they're talking about the miracles of Jesus, but these were written so that you may have faith.
Right. Yeah. So John 20, 30, and 31, right?
20,
yeah.
30,
yeah. That's right. These were written so that you can believe or have faith. Mickey, did you have something else?
What he said.
Okay.
Many other signs, therefore, did the Jesus Christ the disciples, which are not written, but these are written, that you might believe. We can read the record of those and know that Jesus is who he claimed to be.
Right.
Just as we can read the record of the miracles of the apostles, and Philip, for example, those on whom the apostles had laid their hands, we can read those miracles know that what they said is true.
So that book we've got on our laps, or that book that we're reading through our electronic device right now, is the witness to us of God. God is showing that his witnesses have written that word down, and that's the purpose of it, is so that when we read it, we can understand what God would like us to do. All right. According to this, we're in Ephesians 3, right? So, it says in Ephesians 3 that, what I do now? Okay. Ephesians 3 was where we were. So that's where Paul says by revelation was made known unto me. Then, of course, I want us just to go quickly over to Revelation, the first chapter and verse 1. We can probably most of us quote that, but as soon as any one of us tries to do that, we'll mess it up. So, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show unto his servants, even the things which must shortly come to pass. and he sent it and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. I think it's important to realize that even though this is talking specifically about the book of Revelation, we understand that the revelation is from Jesus Christ. That's where it's coming from. And God gave it to him to show to his servants. So we saw that the revelation, we can see that it talks about the revelation came from God, came from Holy Spirit, came from Jesus Christ. We see that the revelation came from those three places, and that's all. It's the only places where revelation can come. And ultimately, it's God the Father that's delivering that revelation. I think we're going to change directions here and go to Chris.
If you're going to move on from
yes.
But just one other thing to me that's important about what God has revealed. You know, 1 Corinthians 2, as you pointed out, we don't have a right to know what's in the mind of God other than the fact he chose to reveal it to us.
Right.
But then tie in also with that Deuteronomy 29:29, that God has revealed the things that we need to know, and the things that he has not revealed that we may be curious about, we need to have faith that, again, and trust him that the things revealed to us are the things that we need to know.
Right. We see that in our discussions, in our public discussions and things like that, that we have a tendency many times to speculate. Well, it could be this. I'm speculating that certainly Paul and Barnabas wouldn't have gone by themselves through the Taurus Mountains. But we have no indication from the revelation of God that anything happened other than Paul and Barnabas went through the Taurus Mountains to Antioch of Pisidia. And so we can speculate all we want, but God didn't find that that was necessary for us to know anything about that. It wasn't part of, you might say, his plan of salvation. He gave to us the things that we need to know. I think Deuteronomy 29:29 is a valuable verse to keep in mind, that God revealed to us the things that we need to know, or gave to us the things that we need to know. All right. Now, if we go over to Galatians, the third chapter, in verses 22 and 23, if I remember what I've done here, Galatians, the third chapter in verse 22 and 23. Somebody have that? David?
22 and 23.
But the scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed.
Which was to be revealed when? Later, right? And so we see that once again, as we were talking about those, the folks from the past, the prophets from the past, who simply was revealed that there would be a Messiah that would come at some time not in their lifetimes. We see here also that Paul is talking about the fact that the things were shut up. The scriptures were shut up, it says. Before faith came, we were kept in ward under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. So we see that the faith that he's talking about, of course, is the gospel. And that would be revealed after the things that were previously revealed were taken care of, you might say. And so the purpose of all this revelation, so that in verse 22, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to them that what? That believe. And then it says, before that faith came, we were kept in ward. In other words, we were kept in prison or custody or whatever. Under the law. What law? Any law? The law of Moses. Under the law, shut up unto the faith which should after be words be revealed. And we can look at another place, and I don't think I wrote it down, but the fact of the matter is that it's the I think it's in the book of Hebrews that where the law of Moses is read these days, the veil remains over their faces. The problem is that's one of the reasons I think that so many of the Jews rejected the Word of God. It's because that veil lay over their faces.
2 Corinthians 3.
I was close. Hebrews, right? 2 Corinthians 3. Did I have that? I don't think I wrote that down, but yeah. So in 2 Corinthians 3, you got that, Mickey? You want to read that?
Yes, verse 12 says, having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness of speech,
are not having Moses put a veil upon his face, children of Israel, not look steadfastly on the end of that which was passing away. But their minds were hardened for until this very day. The reading of the old covenant, the same veil remained, not being revealed to them, but it is done away in Christ.
Not being revealed to them that is done away in Christ. Does that mean that they didn't have the Word of God that told them that that it was being done away? No. It says that they had that veil on their face and they refused to believe. It was revealed to them. The Word was there before them. We see that happening in all of these cities that we're looking at on this first preaching journey. We see that people believe the Lord, but we also see what happened in Antioch of Pisidia. It said some believed and some didn't, and I think it specifically said that in Iconium, didn't it? It said the people were divided, and some believed and some didn't. Well, and when it talks about the disbelievers, what did we discuss that they were disbelieving? Just the gospel? No, they were disbelieving their own scriptures also. The scriptures that have been put before them that showed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and was the Messiah. Do you have a further discussion?
Me?
Yeah, you.
Well, not necessarily. I was just thinking of our Lord's commandments in John chapter 5. Jesus pointed out, you search the scriptures from them you think you had eternal life. But the problem was, you rejected Moses. So how is it that you would receive me?
The one of whom Moses spoke.
Well, wasn't there was an absence or a void of revelation officially accepted?
Right. They refused to accept it. All right. So we understand from Galatians then that the Word would afterward be revealed from the former times. And then if we go into Romans, the first chapter, verses 16 through 19, I think we're all familiar with that either also. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 16 through 19. Somebody out there? Randy?
Romans 1, 16 through 19. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, that the righteous man shall live by faith.
Through 19.
For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them.
All right. So it says in verse 17 in the American Standard Version, for therein is revealed a righteousness of God from faith unto faith. In what? Therein what? What?
Gospel.
The gospel. What is therein? Verse 17, Randy, read the first few verses. Words.
For in it, the righteousness.
In it.
In it.
It what?
The gospel.
The gospel. Okay? So, it's Paul says here in verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation. And he says, for in it is revealed the righteousness of God from faith unto faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Now that points out to us that these people to whom the veil is over their faces, it doesn't mean that they can't get the gospel. It just means that they won't get the gospel. And then in the second two verses there in wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hinder the truth and unrighteousness. Because that which is known of God is manifest in them, for God manifested it unto them. In other words, God showed it to them, the way that you know they're acting and the way they're trying to be. All right. So in Romans, that was Romans chapter 1. So it says there that the gospel is the power of God. And then in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, and in verse 12. Now here we're going to head right into the spiritual gifts. And as a matter of fact, we want to also pay some attention to verses 6, 26, and 30. But what we want to look at here in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter and verse 12. Jenny, do you have that? Would you?
So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestation, strive to excel in building up the church.
Okay, so I put down verse 12 here, just so we can understand that 1 Corinthians 14 is talking about spiritual gifts. We need to understand that that's what Paul is talking about here. Now if we go to verse 6, Jenny, would you read that?
Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching?
All right, and then verses 26 and 30.
What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up.
30.
If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent.
All right, so when we talk about chapter 14 here, we're talking about spiritual gifts, and one of the spiritual gifts that's being spoken of here, or a manifestation of the spiritual gifts, is revelation, right? In other words, there's revelation behind the things that they're speaking or they're prophesying or the different things that they're doing. It's revelation behind them. So we need to understand here that in this instance, Paul is talking generically about, at least to the church here at Corinth, about the fact that some of these people at least have spiritual gifts and they're receiving revelation from God. But it's a spiritual gift. And that's an important thing for us to understand, that the reception of revelation is a spiritual gift. And so as we then go on to 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, so that's just the chapter before that, which is interesting, because he says these things in chapter 13 and then goes on and talks about spiritual gifts in chapter 14. But let's look at 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, and verses 8 through 10. Randy, you want to read that?
1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away.
All right. When what comes?
The perfect.
I mean, Jesus Christ, right?
James
1:25. James 1:25. So go ahead and go over to James 1:25 and read that if you'd be so gracious.
James 1:25. The one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an affectionate doer, this man will be blessed in what he does.
All right. So here it talks about the fact that the perfect is the law of liberty. The Mosaic law? No. The law of liberty is the one that frees us from the law of Moses. It frees us from the law of sin and death. It is the perfect law. And so when Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part shall be done away, it's not talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ, because if that were the case, all sorts of things wouldn't make sense. But in this instance, we can look at James, the first chapter, in verse 25, and see that he talks about the perfect law, the law of liberty. It's the gospel. When the gospel has come, when the gospel is complete, spiritual gifts will be done away with. And indeed, they were. We can see that the final spiritual gifts were done away with when the last person who had received spiritual gifts from the apostles died. Why couldn't Philip in Samaria lay his hands on the people and give them the Holy Spirit? He could do miracles, right?
He wasn't an apostle.
He wasn't an apostle, so he couldn't do what with the gifts? He couldn't pass them on. And so Philip couldn't do that. He had to call the apostles down from Jerusalem to say, I want you to lay your hands on these people and give them the Holy Spirit, which they did. But we can see that when it came to Philip, that was the end. Philip couldn't lay his hand on his son or something like that and say, hey, have spiritual gifts. Couldn't do it. And so when Philip died, then the spiritual gifts were no more. Well, not when Philip died, but I mean the spiritual gifts related to him. Mickey, you had a hand up.
I did discuss this issue so many times. People have a great deal of confusion about these spiritual gifts. And one of the things that I like to try to persuade people to do is just read the text. These in Corinth have a lot of issues, questions. And in the 12th, 13th, and 14th chapters, all three of those go together.
right.
to answer something that they had evidently grave concerns about. He says in chapter 12, verse 1, now concerning the spirit of guilt, rather I was on that committee, and he begins to explain and elaborate.
Yes.
The next three chapters.
Right.
So if you've got a question about spirit of guilt, read those three chapters.
Read those three chapters. Those are the ones that explain it to you. Yep. Okay. So hopefully this has been helpful. I think I got through the last one that we were going to look at, the perfect law, the law of liberty. We see that that is the perfect thing. And when that is given and that is complete, then we understand that spiritual gifts are done away. And we can see through other context in the New Testament that indeed the gospel is complete. All right. Thank you very much.